This day. And I also want to begin by again thanking, as we do from time to time, but do not do often enough. I want to thank those who do and have served in the armed forces. I appreciate the prayer a few moments ago, thinking of those who have sacrificed just so we could have the freedom together as we do this morning. I think about Josh in Virginia. Think about Josh getting ready to go to his post in Crete, Iraq, here in about a month. And think of the many others who are making sacrifices as families so that we can have the freedoms that we have today. And I hope that we will thank them every opportunity we get. Today, I guess I want us to think about what we do with the freedoms we've been given. This past Wednesday was the finale, they say, of the American Idol show. And I don't know if your family watches it. I'm not a big American Idol guy, but I have seen it enough to know what's going on. Katie likes American Idol, and so she always wants to watch it and tapes it and watches it after services on Wednesday night. And from talking around and asking around, there are several others that enjoy watching it, I guess, on Tuesday and Wednesday every week. This past week, they had the final showdown between Chris and I believe it's Adam is the other guy. All of America, it seems, may have felt like was watching. I found it fascinating. I think 100 million, or just under 100 million votes were cast for the winner this past Wednesday night. And I think when Chris won, it was, some described it as one of the biggest upsets they've had. The issue this morning is not so much American Idol or who won or who didn't win, but I want us to play on that and think for a little while this morning about American idols. I want us to think not just about who we idolize, but I want us to think about what we idolize. In Exodus chapter 20, verses 3 through 5, we read that just a few moments ago to start our worship. And in the Ten Commandments, God basically began by saying, "Here's who I am. I am the God who led you out of Egypt. I am the God who's been in a relationship with you. I am the God who has been there for you. Now have no other gods before me. And do not make idols and bow down and worship them." And what he was saying is not only whether you made idols or false gods, he didn't even want idols or statues that represented himself. He didn't want idols made of anything on the earth or in the sea. He didn't want idols of anything that the earth consisted of, whether it was a mountain or anything else that was bowed down to and worshipped by people. You know, if you were to take something like Oxford Dictionary and look up the word idol, it can refer to something as simple as a person who is admired, and I think that's the idea behind the American Idol show. Or it can refer to an image or representation of a god, little g god, false god, or big G god, referring to the one true God that people bow down to and worship. As we think for just a few moments this morning, I would contend that an idol is not just something that we bow down to and worship, but that an idol can be anything that we devote ourselves to and make number one in our life or in our lives in the place of God. You know, I think if you were to sit down and talk to Brother Vaughn or Miss Betty or Jackie or others who have been to India, they understand idols, because you can't go far in India without seeing idols absolutely everywhere. And you'll see people bowing to them. You'll see people making offerings of incense and gifts and so forth. And sometimes when we think about idol worship, we think about that and we say, "That's not me. That's not us. You know, I've never bowed down to a statue." But I want to challenge us this morning to think about the fact that there may be some things we've never physically bowed down to that may be the idols or little g gods, if you will, of our lives. And I want us to think for a moment about three things. Three, what I think might be American idols. Three things that we have made idols or gods in our lives that replace at times, or maybe all the time, the one true God. Now, as I go through this, I'm going to reference some things in our society. I want to understand right off the bat, I am not a professional financial, political, or social analyst. I'm just a Christian who looks at his Bible and then looks at the world around him and tries to decide what do I see there and what needs to change. So understanding that I'm not a professional, and understanding that my illustrations, you may look at them and say, I just don't see that there. But however you feel about some comments I'll make about our society, I do want to challenge you to look and see if the things we're talking about are in God's Word, or if these are things that God said we could struggle with. And I do want to challenge all of us to think about whether it is in our society, it is in our community, and it is in our lives. In other words, my illustrations and my analysis may be wrong, but the Scripture will be right. And so what we need to decide is there anything I need to change in my world to better fit Scripture? The first idol that I want us to think about this morning is the idol of praise. We're going through the Gospel of John in our Wednesday night class with the College and Young Professionals, and there are a couple of interesting passages in the Gospel of John, and one we just looked at recently. But yeah, you have something fascinating going on in John chapter 5, and you see both the tenderness and the power and passion of Jesus. And we're reminded of the dual nature of God, that God is a God of mercy and grace, but He's also a God of justice and righteousness. And so you've got, early on, you've got Him healing a man who's had this condition for 38 years. The religious leaders, instead of saying, this is a wonderful, amazing thing, this man who has been sick, this man who couldn't walk or maybe walked with difficulty, now can take up his bed and go home. Instead of praising God that this man was well, the religious leader said, why did you do it on a Saturday? Don't you know on the Sabbath it's against the law? And by the way, it wasn't against God's law, it was against their laws. Why did you heal today? And you're going to find that Jesus in the Bible is gracious and kind and forgiving. But if you want to find the times when He becomes the most upset, it's when He's dealing with arrogant religious leaders who are hindering people from coming to know God. And so basically, Jesus, as we would say growing up, lit in to the religious leaders. And as He's talking to them, He makes an interesting statement in chapter 5, verse 44. He says, how can you believe when you receive glory from one another and you do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God? In chapter 12, Jesus is going to talk about, or the text is going to talk about, the fact that there were religious leaders who believed in Jesus. But because they were afraid of being cast out of the synagogue, they were afraid of being disciplined by the religious leaders, because they valued the opinion and praise of people, human beings, they wouldn't admit or live on the basis of the faith that they had. In other words, they believed that Jesus may be the Messiah, but they wouldn't act on it because they were afraid of what those in power and what the people would say. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, you'll find frequently in his ministry, Paul is dealing with the fact that what he does is counter-social. It is counter what is politically correct. And so he's often having to defend himself. And Paul basically says, if I were concerned about the opinion of human beings, he said, I wouldn't be a Christian, a follower of God, and a minister of the gospel. But he seems to imply by making that very statement, he says, if I were still trying to please men, I wouldn't be a bondservant of Christ. He said, the fact I am a bondservant of Christ, that alone says that my life is not focused on what human beings think. In other words, as his opponents attacked him and said, why do you do this and why do you do that? Don't you know it goes against our laws, and that's laws they've set up, not laws God set up. He said, I am not here to please people. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, he says, so we speak not as pleasing men, but God who examines hearts. In verse 6, nor do we seek glory from men. Jesus said there were those who lived for the praise of others. They were consumed with praise. Paul said that was not the mission of his life or his ministry. It seems to me that sometimes as I look at the world in which we live, I find a world that can be consumed with what others think, can be consumed with praise, can be consumed with being honored by people around them. It's interesting that sometimes it seems to me when I look at the political arena, and I'm not a political analyst, but I am a voting human being, so I can have my opinions and you can take them or leave them. But it seems sometimes those in power forget that they are there representing the people, and so they don't listen to anybody else. And I think that can be dangerous. But on another extreme, it seems to me sometimes we make decisions based on polls instead of principles. You know, it seems to me that if we governed totally by polls, women would have never been given the opportunity to vote. It seems to me if you were to do a poll when they were gathered, the crowd was gathered there at the Praetorium, the Roman headquarters there in Jerusalem, on the morning that Jesus was crucified, and you had done a poll that morning and you'd brought Gallup in or George Barna and said, poll the crowd, it may have been that on that morning the poll would have said, this man deserves to be crucified. And Pilate made a decision that day not based on principle, because he himself said three times, this man is innocent, this man is innocent, this man is innocent. But he made his decision based on a poll. He made his decision because he was more concerned with what the crowd said than doing what is right. And I just put that out as an example because I by no means think they're the only ones with the struggle. I think it's something that every one of us struggle with. It seems that in society and even in the church, we are consumed with what everybody else thinks. What will this congregation down the road think? What will this religious group think? What will our neighbors think? And while on the one hand, our mission is not to make everybody angry, and we shouldn't get up in the morning and say, how can I make everybody mad? On the other hand, our mission is not to make everybody happy. In other words, we shouldn't intentionally anger and infuriate other people. But on the other hand, the opinion that matters, and the only one that matters, is the opinion of God. And what Jesus was saying is there are those who make their religious decisions and moral decisions on what others will like. And we're consumed with being noticed, or at least not being hated. And I think there is a tendency sometimes to let praise, to let the acclaim of others, or because we don't want the anger of others to be showered on us, to let that control the way we live our lives. And it seems to me that when we make decisions so that everybody will praise us and like us, or so that nobody will say anything bad about us, it seems to me when I live that way, praise becomes my God. It becomes my idol. And God said, I should be living to honor Him and to please Him. I think another American idol can be the idol of possessions. If you look over in 1 Timothy chapter 6, it says, beginning in verse 6, but godliness is actually a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it. If we have food and covering, with this we should be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, and some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. We look over in the book of James. In James chapter 5, He addresses those who have been consumed with wealth. And you're going to find in the Bible, it is not the possessing of wealth that is the problem. It is the wealth possessing us that is the problem. It is the love of money that he says there in 1 Timothy 6 has led people away from the faith. In other words, they sacrificed their principles for possessions, for money or for the material things of this world. And in James chapter 5, he says in verse 3, "Your gold and your silver have rusted, and their rust will be a witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire. It is in the last days that you have stored up your treasure." In James, he's dealing with Christians who were being oppressed, and it seems that those in this case who are leading the oppression were those with power and privilege and means. And basically what he says is, you've hoarded up your money. You've hoarded up your wealth. You've hoarded up your gold, your silver, etc. And instead of using it to serve others, you've in fact taken advantage of others. He goes on to talk about how they don't pay their workers and they're not honest in their dealings with folks. In other words, instead of using your wealth to bless the world, you take advantage of those who don't have power, position, and possession to add more to your wealth. And he says the wealth that it goes wasted and could have been used to bless others, he said, is actually going to stand up in the heavenly court, so to speak, and testify against you. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, he says, "Make sure that your character is free from the love of money." Right now, I think everybody knows that we are going through an economic downturn, and you can call it whatever you want, but I think all of us recognize it's different from what it was 5 years ago or even 10 years ago. And again, I'm not an economist. But it seems to me that as I look at our world, that maybe this is an opportunity for America to wake up to one of her idols. It seems to me that when we look at some of the periods of American history, recent history, when we talked about how the economy was going so strong, we found that maybe it was a false successful economy. It was an economy built on greed and credit. All the advertisements said, you know, you can get it, no money down now. You want this car, get this car. You want this house, get this house. You want these clothes, get these clothes. You don't even have to have money for it. You can pay me later. Take it now. Get. Have. Then we ran out of credit. And then we quit buying. And while I'm not sure our leaders have figured it out, I believe a lot of the common folks are beginning to realize there are a lot of things that I thought I had to have that I don't have to have. And I think if we're honest with ourselves, that maybe, just maybe, we do have an idol of possession. That we order our lives to get more and more and more. And a lot of those of us of my generation, you know, we made it our mission to give our kids what we thought we didn't have. And maybe we gave them what we didn't have, but we didn't give them what we did have and what they needed. We gave them stuff and a consumption with stuff And maybe we didn't give them enough of ourselves, which is what they really needed. And I think the message of the Bible is, what are we doing with our stuff? And are the things we have being used to God's glory, or are we just trying to get them for our glory? Has our checkbook become our idol? Has our boat become our idol? Did we buy a home $300,000 more than we needed to buy, and now it controls us? I don't know. Each person has to make their own decision. Again, I'm not an economist. But I do know the Bible says that there are human beings controlled by wealth. And I think we can be controlled by wealth and live on a fixed income, and we can be controlled by wealth and make $1 million a year. It's not our pay grade that determines whether it's our idol. It's how we view it and how it controls our decision making, it seems to me, that determines whether it's our idol. The third thing, it seems to me, that may be an idol, an American idol, is pleasure. In 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, Paul talks about this. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, he's giving the qualifications of those as widows who could be taken care of by the church. His basic premise is that families need to take care of family. But if there is no family, if a woman is a widow indeed and doesn't have a family to take care of her, the church needs to make sure she's taken care of. And so he talks about who should be taken care of regularly by the finances of the church as a widow. And it makes this statement in verse 6. But she who gives herself to wanton pleasure is dead even while she lives. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, it talks about in verse 4, those who are lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. If we look over in James chapter 4 and chapter 5, in James chapter 5 and verse 5, it says, "You have lived luxuriously on the earth and led a life of wanton pleasure. You have fattened your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and put to death the righteous man, and he does not resist you." If you look back in chapter 4, it says in verse 2, "You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures." These passages, it seems to me, are dealing with a life lived for pleasure. My goal in the morning is to get as much enjoyment as I can out of the day, whatever it takes to do that. And it seemed to me as I was thinking about this that I could have almost have said we have made freedom our God. And maybe you disagree with that, but let me just share with you my thinking. We began this lesson talking about those who died that we might have our freedoms. And I wonder if we resurrected some of those who died in the past, I wonder how they would feel about how we've used our freedoms. And what can happen is freedom can become our God. I want to be free to seek the praise of others, and I never want anybody to disagree with me. I want to be able to say what I want to say and share my opinion, and nobody can ever question me. Now, you can have it extremes. There are those who just like to question, like to stir things up, like to corner people or pressure people or show their power. So that's one extreme. But there's another extreme that says nobody can ever disagree with me. I want total freedom. And don't ever judge anybody. Don't ever say anybody did anything wrong. We want freedom to possess what we want. And it seems that we sometimes have an attitude of, I want it, I want it now, I want it young, and I don't want to have to work for it. Society owes it to me, so give it to me. And what we want is freedom without responsibility. Freedom without the responsibility of input from others. Freedom without the responsibility of working. And we want freedom to get the pleasure we want, the way we want, when we want it, and how we want it, without any repercussions. And I think a couple of examples can be homosexuality and abortion in our society. In spite of the fact in Psalm 139, it is very clear that God cares about and created an unborn child. In spite of the fact that starting from Genesis 9 onward, God emphasizes the value of a human life. In spite of the fact that 1 Corinthians chapter 6 explicitly says that homosexuals cannot enter the kingdom of heaven, it seems to me that in the political arena today, there is more support of homosexual lifestyle and the promotion of that lifestyle, and there's more support of abortion and more emphasis, I think, on the horizon of aborting children any and every way that you want to than ever before in my lifetime. And it seems to me at the heart of those two issues is the issue of wanting to get what I want without any responsibility. And not only do I want to live the lifestyle I want to live, I want you to think the same way I do about it. It's not just a live and let live life attitude when it comes to homosexuality, but it's a live and you learn to like the way I live, because it's being promoted. I want you to think about the last time that you saw a movie in which a person from a homosexual or lesbian persuasion played a bad guy in the movie. Think of the last time you saw a movie that didn't have a character in it from that persuasion, and think about the last time they were portrayed negatively. When we look at the issue of abortion, I want us to think about that basically at the heart of that, I want to be able to sleep with whoever I want to without any repercussions. If a child comes along, I'll just get rid of it. It seems to me it comes back to the problem of pride and the problem of pleasure. And when pleasure and pride become my idols and become my God, then I don't care what the Bible says anymore. I'm not governed by principle. I'm governed by pleasure. I want to challenge each of us to think about our lives and think about what are the things that govern us. I've just thrown out a few things that maybe would fall into that category. The praise of people, possessions, and pleasure. Maybe you would take one of these away or all of these. Maybe you would add something else. But you know, at the end of each performance in the American Idol program, the contestants will stand there in front of four judges. And Randy, Kara, Paula, and Simon will say, "Here's what we think about your performance." And then the masses of people out there that watch and like to vote, then they'll get on their phones and they'll dial in and they'll phone for their contestant. And what they're doing when they call in is they're giving their judgment on what they think of that person. When life is over, we're not going to stand before those four judges. We're not even going to be judged by the masses of people. Popular vote. Okay, everybody in the audience, do you think this is a good person ought to get in? Okay, the eyes have it. He's in. She's in. When it's all said and done, the one that's going to judge us is going to be our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For Paul said, all must stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And remember, the one who is going to be the judge is the one who said, you seek the praise of each other, but you don't value the praise of the one and only God. Whether you agree with my illustrations this morning or not, I don't expect everybody to, but I do want you to go home and look at your Bibles. I do want you to think about these passages. And I do want each of us to look in our own hearts and our own lives and say, is there some truth in these passages? Is it possible that in my life I'm making decisions based on praise, possessions, and pleasure instead of based on the principles of God's Word and what He wants for my life? Because in the end, He is the one who judges us. In the end, it's His praise and His praise alone that matters. So as we sing this invitation song, each of us needs to say, am I living the life God wants me to live? Is He truly the leader of my life? Is He truly the one I worship? And does He guide the decisions I make on a daily basis? If you've never made the decision to accept Jesus Christ and put Him on in baptism, based on your faith in Him and belief that He is the Son of God, that He died for your sins on the cross of Calvary, and that God raised Him from the dead, if you've never done that, then I pray that you'll do that this morning. If there are some of us as Christians who look at our lives, it may not be in these areas, but any area, and we've said, you know, there need to be some changes in my life. If those changes need to be of a public nature, then come. You're among friends. If you'll walk down this aisle, somebody will come and sit beside you. You won't sit down here alone, because we're in this thing together. We all have struggles. We all have idols we struggle with. The key is, do I recognize them, the ones in my life, and do I do something about it? I challenge you to come to the God who loves and judges. And let's make sure today that we're on the right side of that dual nature of God. Please come as we stand and sing.